So that's Luke 8, verse 22. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into the boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake, so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Amen.
One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. We often feel that that's what's happening, that God has somehow kind of gone to sleep bang at the wrong time in our lives when the crises arise and all sorts of things happen like that. And it seems that God is doing nothing and he's just gone to sleep. That's what it feels like. And that's what it was like for the disciples here. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." Which, as I was saying to the children, that's a kind of good thing to do. You go to Jesus with your problem, and he got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. Not because they don't have any faith. I mean, the faith that they have is one whereby they do waken him. But he's asking that because they are betraying a level of anxiety that is not really warranted on the basis of what they've already just been seeing in the ministry that he's exercised. Just not that long ago, he has demonstrated his capacity at a distance simply to speak a word, and a centurion's servant who is seriously ill and dying has been remarkably healed, and he has gone to a town called Nain, and he has raised from death the son of a widow there. And it's like he's saying, "Have you not got it yet? That when I'm around, you don't really think a storm is going to blow me to bits when I can handle death itself and I can handle disease." So that's what he's on about here. "Where is your faith? Just remember who I am, remember what I do, and therefore you don't need to panic. You do the right thing coming and waking me." And then he gets up and calms the storm. And then we read the end of verse 25. In fear and amazement. They're not afraid of the storm any longer because the storm doesn't exist any longer. They're afraid of him. They are in awe of him. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the waves, and they obey him." They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes. That's why they were crossing the lake, and the reason why, in some measure, there were the storms thrown against them, because the powers of darkness do try and hinder what Jesus is about. They know that Jesus is on the way to effect, without spoiling the narrative here, a remarkable deliverance in the experience of a man who is plagued and besieged in a dreadful way. And that's part and parcel of following Jesus. We do often end up with storms going on all around us. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission, in part so that the man and we ourselves, as we watch what is going on, so that we can see and understand what these demons are intent upon doing to this man, what they will do to any creature that they get a grip of. And when the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged Jesus that he might go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. Note that that very subtle connection that Luke means us to see in our mind. Jesus says, "Go and tell what God has done," and the man goes and tells what Jesus has done, because in Jesus you are encountering the living God in all his grace and power. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. And then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." And then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling, and the word means trembling with fear, and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them to tell no one what had happened. Now, you will see running through that is this reverberating note of fear. The disciples are afraid. The people of the Gerasenes are afraid. The woman is afraid. Jairus is afraid. We live, no matter who you are, what your circumstances are, we live with the reality of fear. And part of that is because we do recognize that in our lives as human beings, we are exposed to powers against which we have no ultimate remedy. Powers that are more powerful than we are, forces that are at work in the world in which we live, to which we're exposed, against which we have no answer. And it's perhaps helpful just to see how there is here a catalogue of those powers that we face listed for us in the narrative here, and Luke as a doctor who's kind of well aware of the impact on our lives and on our health of the fears that we have in the face of these powers. He's very alert to what those powerful forces are in our lives. And so we are confronted here with a number, the first of which are the forces of nature in verses 22 to 25. These are experienced fishermen that we are told about. They're accustomed to fishing out in the lake. They're accustomed to storms. And yet these individuals, in the face of this sudden storm that erupts, they are frightened out of their wits. They are scared silly by the magnitude of the storm, the size of the waves, the force of the wind, and they are frightened out of their wits by that. And we're aware of that in the world in which we live. You watch a tsunami coming and you are scared out of your wits. You do not have an answer. You may be able to swim and you may be able to kind of protect yourself in one way or another, but you simply cannot shield yourself from the powerful force of a tsunami generated by an earthquake. You can't protect yourself against the fallout of a volcanic eruption. You can't protect yourself against hurricanes that breeze in and devastate whole communities. We're aware of just how potent are these forces and how frightening they can be when they hit us. We are very defenseless, very weak. We're conscious of that in our humanity. And then alongside that, the next narrative, 26 to 39, are the powers of darkness. And we see in this man who is besieged by an evil spirit, we see in him something of the powers of darkness. And the powers of darkness suggested to you, in this narrative, we see something of the way in which and the impact of the powers of darkness upon our human experience. And the impact of, on the one hand, evil spirits. There is a whole dimension, a whole wretched dimension of that demonic power that breaks into an individual's life, and at the same time, the impact of a sinful society. I want you to have a look at both of these just briefly in turn. First of all, the evil spirit that has got a hold of this man. I want you to see what it does to him. Three things. This evil spirit is intent upon torturing him. That's what he says, why he cries out, first of all, don't, please, don't you torture me, because I am a tortured, tormented man. There is a wretchedness in experience about the way in which an individual is tormented. Secondly, it isolates an individual. The man is driven into solitary places, lives a solitary experience. I was having a kind of drink through the course of the week in Burger King with a guy, and we were chatting about music and ranging through the kind of catalogue of different musicians and singers that he liked, Elvis Presley and Johnny Cash and a whole load of others that I'd heard of and that you probably heard of as well. And then he said, and have you ever heard the song by Green Day called Boulevard of Broken Dreams? And I hadn't even heard of Green Day, and I certainly hadn't heard of Boulevard of Broken Dreams. And he said to me, well, have a listen to that. Get a hold of that, have a listen to that, get the lyrics out, and then you will understand what it's like for me in my experience. You know him, except you don't know him. You don't know what it's like to be him. You don't know what it's like to be in this place. You don't know how wretched it is. Listen to that song, he said, and you'll understand. This is how it goes. I won't tell you the whole thing, and I certainly won't sing it, because you'd need a kind of whole load of backing music and a whole load of kind of heavy guitar playing and drums and so on. I walk a lonely road, the only one that I have ever known. Don't know where it goes, but it's only me, and I walk alone. I walk this empty street on the boulevard of broken dreams, where the city sleeps and I'm the only one, and I walk alone. I will walk alone. I walk alone. I walk alone. My shadow's the only one that walks beside me. My shallow heart's the only thing that's beating. Sometimes I wish someone out there will find me. Till then, I walk alone. And I want you to see that that's taking the narrative of this man who lives in a solitary place right onto the street outside this building. And the experience of people whom you pass by day, that's where they're at. That's what it's like. And that's what they're exposed to. Sometimes I wish someone out there would find me. But till then, I walk alone. That's what's happening. Tortured, isolated, and intent ultimately upon destroying the man. That's what happens when the pigs are in receipt of the evil spirit. That's the impact of these powers that get a hold of us in our society today. And the society itself of which he is a part, you see what the society does to this man. They chain him hand and foot. They keep him under guard, and they're happy for him to live among the tombs. Just kind of out of our sight, out of our line of vision, out of the way in which they become uncomfortable for us, chained up, locked up. And the same guy to whom I was speaking was conscious of how society chains him, traps him. He struggles with certain issues in his life. He is not allowed to work, and he lives in a street that is chock full of junkies, alcoholics, and prostitutes. How on earth am I going to break out of that? It's convenient for us to put someone like that out of the way. And that's what is the experience of this man here. And it's over against that that we are reading this narrative of Jesus coming into that and having to do with that, the powers of darkness. And the third set of powers that frighten us. And you see, we are frightened. That's why it's convenient just to kind of put a whole load of people out of sight, because it's kind of scary otherwise to be exposed to the force of such powers and the impact on the lives of people around us. We'd rather not see that, rather not be aware of that. These powers of darkness, and over against that, the forces of nature, the powers of darkness, and the ravages of disease in verses 40 to 56. Sometimes you'll see it's sudden, as in the case of this 12-year-old girl. And that's hard. When out of the blue, it just hits very suddenly, no warning. Suddenly an illness, suddenly a disease hits in, and all of a sudden you're diagnosed with cancer. All of a sudden you're given just a few months to live, and you haven't been given any warning at all about that. And all of a sudden all of that kicks in. And here it is in the case of the 12-year-old daughter of a respected, respectable, upright man who's a bastion of the community, the synagogue leader, Jairus by name, and it's his daughter. It's not because he's kind of failed in his upbringing. It's not because he's kind of fallen short in terms of the care that has been provided. It just hits home. That happens. We're aware of that. Doesn't matter how good you are. Doesn't matter how clean living you are. Doesn't matter how upright you are, how religious you are. It happens. And we can't shield ourselves against that. We have no way of protecting us, no matter how good we are, how upright, how faithful, how worshipful. It happens. That's the world in which we live, the ravages of disease. Sometimes it's sudden, sometimes in the narrative of the lady that is juxtaposed with this 12-year-old girl, sometimes it's sustained over a long period of time. And Luke means us to see this singular contrast between a 12-year-old girl who suddenly is taken ill and about to die. And this woman, who for all the years that this girl has been alive, has been struggling with a wretched illness that is physically debilitating, that is socially embarrassing, and spiritually excluding, because she's not allowed to engage as others do in the worship of God and so on. It is a wretched, persistent, enduring, prolonged and protracted and interminable condition that she has and has had to wrestle with. And you know as well as I do that that's just as tough. And we, best will in the world, we can't protect ourselves against that. Sometimes these things come very suddenly and hit us and just impinge on us with a drastic suddenness. And sometimes the worst of it is they are just extended over a long, long period of time for which we have no answer. ME. It just goes on and on and on, and it is just debilitating, and it seems as interminable and without a cure. Depression, always there, always kicking in, and it's just so hard to have to cope with that sustained illness. We're aware of that. We live in a world where the forces of nature are very, very potent. And we are very vulnerable, all of us. We live in a world where the powers of darkness are very real, manifesting sometimes through evil spirits, sometimes through just the sinfulness of society. And we are exposed to the ravages of disease, sometimes on a kind of cataclysmic scale. And women to understand that. Luke is familiar with that. That's the real world in which we live. But over against that is the power of God in Jesus. And that's what Luke means us to see by tracing the narrative of all these different individuals in their different circumstances. In each one, over against that, over against the forces of nature, over against the powers of darkness, over against the ravages of disease and death, there is in Jesus the power of Almighty God. And absolutely central is his awareness. Power has gone out of me. And there is some emphasis on that. Power has gone out of me. Over against the powerlessness that we are conscious of in the face of all these forces that impinge upon our lives is the power of Almighty God, that in Jesus power has arrived. Power from on high. Power that rescues. Power that saves. Power that helps. Power that meets us in our deepest and in our every need. God has come in power. And that's why Paul later on will say the kingdom of God is not about talk. It's not some sort of neat little philosophy or anything. It is power. It is the power of God. The power of God to rescue, to save, to restore, to renew, to meet us in the depths of all our need. That's what we encounter in Jesus. And you'll see running through this in the demonstration of the power of God that there are two persistent realities in relation to that we're meant to grasp, and Luke lays some stress on here. One is that it is immediate and absolute. Time after time, right the way through, it is immediate and absolute. Jesus stands in the boat and speaks the word, and it's calm. Just like that. It's not a kind of, 3 hours later, it kind of finally is eased back down. It's there and then. That's what they're astonished by. The immediacy of it, the absolute control that he has over the forces of nature. When he goes to the region of the Gerasenes and confronts this man that no one else has been able to control at all, despite trying to chain him up, despite trying to keep him under guard, they can't handle him at all. They're not able to do it. Immediately. This man is a changed man, transformed so that he is sitting where previously he has been wandering restlessly through society, clothed where previously he has had no clothes, and in his right mind. Immediate and absolute, the power that Jesus has over the powers of darkness. We're meant to understand that. In Jesus, we encounter the power of Almighty God, and in the face of disease and death. It is, as Luke underlines, immediately, it is instantly, it is at once that it happens, both in regard to the woman and in regard to the little girl as well. It is immediate and absolute to underline that his power is infinitely greater than all the powers, all the forces, all the problems that you and I are going to encounter. His is a greater power. He is able to rescue. He is able to save. And not only is he able, but he will, and we trust in him. Daniel chapter 3, the friends of Daniel faced by an extremity. That's what they're saying to the king. Our God is able to save, and he will save us. And even if he doesn't, we still trust him because we know him to be that mighty, mighty God. And the whole of the Bible is designed really to point us to the all-sufficient, almighty power of the living God. Your God, my God, our God, the one to whom we may turn, the one in whom we may trust. And you'll notice again that not only is it immediate and absolute, but it is also always through his word. The word of the living God is itself the means by which God's power is effective in the life of an individual. So Jesus stands in the boat and he speaks a word. That's what happened in creation. In the face of darkness, in the face of chaos, in the face of the void, God speaks and says, "Let there be light." In the boat, in the midst of a storm, in the midst of that darkness, that chaos, Jesus stands and he says, "Let there be calm." And there is calm. He speaks the word. The word of God potent. When he goes across to the Gerasenes, he commands the spirits. When he confronts Jairus' daughter, Jairus, he speaks that word of command, "My child, get up." A command. The word that is spoken, the word of the living God is powerful. And that's the word that God speaks into our lives and into our circumstances always. And the people are afraid of Jesus. The disciples are afraid of Jesus in fear and amazement. They're saying, "Who is this?" I mean, this is not your average punter. This is someone from a different league. Who is this? How are we going to explain this Jesus? Who is he and what are we going to make of him? And in many ways, that question that they ask in the kind of first of these narratives here, that is the question that the rest of the narratives provide answers for. What are you going to do with him? What are you going to do with this Jesus who brings such authority, brings such power into our world and into our experience? So I want you to see, just in closing, the responses that are made to Jesus. The first response is that of rejection. The people of the Gerasenes are afraid of Jesus and they ask him to leave. "We would rather not have you around." How crazy do we as human beings finally get? When this Jesus has so wrought in the life of this man who has been such a violent, noisy, aggressive, uncontrollable individual, that they have had to try and chain him hand and foot and place him under guard, and even then can't handle him. And this Jesus is able to restore this man so that he is sitting, no longer restless, clothed, no longer naked, and in his right mind. You'd have thought they'd be begging Jesus to stay on this side of the lake. "Hang around, because we have any number of other circumstances, any number of other different situations and people that we could happily have you sort out, because we don't know how to handle them. We don't know how to sort these things out. We don't know how to see people restored, but you do. Stay here and do that for us." But they say, "No, we're uncomfortable." When they see the pigs rushing down the hill, drowning, and they say, "Jesus, there's the door. Just please leave." And the worst of it is, he does. There's no sort of hanging around on the part of Jesus saying, can we not negotiate this? You don't see that maybe you're going to be the losers in this. He just left. He says, that's the way you want it. He's not going to force himself on you at all. And how crazy do you have to be to turn your back on the one person who is able actually to restore and to renew you and your community? How crazy do you have to be to turn your back and say, I'd rather not have this Jesus? But the reason why they don't want him is because he's kind of uncomfortable to have around, because he brings into their experience a power that may well change a load of things in their lives. And I don't want things changed in their lives. And that may be where you have been in your life. You just don't want to have this Jesus getting too close. You want to have him at a distance. And you want him at a distance, then the sobering truth that Scripture underlines is, you'll be at a distance. You don't want to be at a distance from the author of life. It is not your wisdom to be anything other than as close as you can be to the author of life. That's rejection. The fear of the woman who has reached out to touch the edge of his garment, she's also afraid. She comes trembling with fear, because she recognizes too that this Jesus has that power and will not allow that power to be a merely impersonal thing. He will ensure that she understands that the power is a person, and you don't get the power without the person. So he says, come on out into the open. Who did it? Who did it? And they look around and say, well, you know what I mean? How on earth are you going to be able to say who touched you when everyone's been touching? And he says, no, there's someone here who knows that power has gone out of me, because they've known the healing, restoring, renewing grace of himself. And she comes out into the open. And it may be that as the Lord speaks through his word to you this morning, that's his word to you, that you have known him speaking into your situation, and known that he has come into your situation, and in one way or another has changed things. Maybe even just this morning, as you've been here at worship, he has been dealing with you in such a way that you have known the power of the living God going out through his word to you and to your heart and to your life. And he says, so. If that's you, just make sure you speak to someone about that. I'm not going to ask you to come down to the front or anything like that, but I'm going to ask at the end of the service, if that's been you, if you were just speaking with someone in the course of just idle chat, it may be, just say, you know, that was me in the service today. Just speak to someone about that. Come out into the open and say, you know, he has touched my life. And what has been plaguing me for all these years, I now know that's history. That's dealt with. I'm a new person, and I have a new future lying before me. And the third thing that is involved here in our responding is in the response of Jairus. And he's afraid as well. Jesus says, don't be afraid. This is a man who has already come out into the open, already made it clear that, yeah, I'm looking to you, Jesus. I'm trusting in you. I'm turning to you. And he's been very public about it. It's been doubtless slightly embarrassing and awkward for him. But he has been out in public and has kind of made it clear that I'm relying on you, Jesus. And it may be that you already have long since professed faith, and it's clear where you stand and so on. But at the moment, you find yourself in a situation where you feel somehow that it's a little bit of a dead end, a little bit hopeless, and you don't see anything really going to transpire from it. And Jesus says, no, don't you be afraid. Just come with me. Keep on with me. although it maybe seems hopeless, although it maybe seems dark, although it maybe seems difficult at this time, stick with me, he says, because I'm going to do something here that is just going to thrill your heart. And that's what Jairus does. He follows after Jesus, sticks in with him, goes back to his house with Jesus, goes back into that room, goes back into that arena of death, goes into a situation where everyone is saying it is hopeless. And he goes with Jesus, and he sees Jesus do the most remarkable thing as he speaks to this child that is dead and says, "My child, get up." As he takes her by the hand and raises her to her feet and to life again. And stick with him. Even although it's hard and it seems hopeless at the moment, his word to you this morning, don't you be afraid. Just keep trusting me. Trust me, he says. Come with me, stick with me, follow on, and you will see what a wonderful thing I'm pleased yet to do. May God bless his word to that end in our lives. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you address our circumstances. Thank you that you know and understand the fears that we struggle with. And sometimes, Father, those fears are extremely pronounced. We are fearful of people, fearful of situations. We're just aware of things that are going to harm us and hurt us. And we struggle, living God, with those fears. And thank you that you don't dismiss them as being silly fears. But over against that, you remind us that you are indeed altogether mightier than the very worst that can be thrown against us. And would you help us, therefore, gracious God, so to recognize that in Jesus, nothing less than you yourself, the Almighty God, you have come into our world, into our lives, and now risen, alive, and at work in our lives. It is the power of heaven itself that is spoken into our different scenarios. Would you help us to rest in that knowledge and embrace your Son and be glad to tell those around us what wonderful things you do? And we ask it for his name's sake. Amen.